Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. More like Christ. If we're not experiencing that, then we have to ask the question, am I actually in a true living relationship with God, with Christ? True faith in Jesus will cause us to continually change toward his image, toward his likeness, to be more like Jesus. Now, for some, the process, we call that process sanctification, being more like Christ. For some, that process seems effortless, painless, even fun as they're doing it. For others, it's a struggle. It is a wrestling match with God. In today's text, we're going to see Jacob literally wrestling with God. And that encounter changes him for the rest of his life. And what I want to talk to you about today is while it does change him spiritually, it also changes him physically. There is a consequence to wrestling with God. You know, we have to understand that it's not God's desire that we wrestle with him. It's his desire that we allow him to do that work of sanctification in all of us. And so it's important for us to understand that wrestling with God, while it sounds really good on paper, it doesn't work out so well for us if we don't do what he's calling us to do. As Jacob wrestles with God in this text, it changes him, both spiritually and physically. And some people don't like the idea that God wants to change them. But we need to keep in mind that everything that God does is for his glory and our good. So if God wants to change us, it's not going to make life worse for us. Not in a true godly sort of a way. God has created us to be in a living, vital relationship with him. And he's promised us, we're going to get to a text in John a little bit later on, where he's promised us an abundant life. But here's the reality. You cannot live the abundant life and stay the way that you are. Those two are incompatible. If we want to live the abundant life that Jesus promised us, we must change. We have to be different. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, because not everyone is willing to change. Not everyone is willing to give up themselves to let God change them to be more like Christ. So let's pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to make us want to change, to be like Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this time. The worship, Lord God, was awesome. Thank you for it. I thank you for those who have committed their time and energy, whether it's up here in front or in the back, to make it possible for us to be able to just abandon ourselves in worship. I thank you for that. I thank you for the privilege. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together, Lord. Gosh, to me, when we
worship together. It's one of the most powerful parts of this experience we call church. And I just thank you so much for that. And we pray, Lord, as we get into your word, Lord God, I thank you for that as well, because I love God's word. And I pray, Lord, as we get into it, Lord, in this idea that you're changing us, Lord God, that we would be, that we would have our hearts wide open to you, and that we would desire that change. And Lord, as we get into this message and we learn why, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to your church. We thank you and love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 31 ended with Jacob fleeing from Laban. And here in chapter 32 picks up as Jacob is approaching Canaan. He's coming back into the land that he left back a few chapters as he was fleeing from his brother Esau. So he's about to get back. Chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob was on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob, if we remember back a few chapters, back in chapter 28, I think it was, Jacob saw angels on his way out of Canaan. Remember, he was running from his brother, and he got to a place, he stopped, he slept, put his head on a pillow, and he, in a dream, he saw the ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. And so here we have this picture here now of as Jacob is leaving Canaan, he sees angels. On his way back, he's met by angels. So there's a message there for us, and the message is that you know, it was meant to encourage him. It was meant to remind him that God had promised that he was going to do something, that he was going to be with him, he was going to take care of him. And sure enough, here he is 20 years later, and he's coming back in a way that's far greater than he left. You'll talk about that later, where he left with just his staff, just his walking stick, and he comes back with enough to fill two camps. Romans 8:31 reminds us, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, is God for you? Amen. Yes. 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 Well, what if I'm walking in disobedience? He's still for you. God has made promises to you that cannot be violated by your faithlessness. You cannot change God's promises. Now, it's going to have an impact on you if you're not walking with him, but the reality is he's always for you. No matter what's going on in your life, even when life is hard, even when life is miserable, even when life is painful, even when tragedy strikes your life, God is still for you. He never will leave you. He'll never forsake you. Why? Because he said so. That's the only reason we need. God said so, and so we believe it. His angels are meant to reassure him. Genesis 28, God said, reminding him of his of God's promise, "Behold, I am with you," God said, "and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." God said, I'm not going to leave you, and I'm going to bring you back here." 20 years later, here he is coming back into the land, and the angels are there to greet him, basically saying to him that God kept his promise, but he also has that sense of the idea that you know, God is okay with him. Even though, you know, Jacob hasn't been the best guy, you know, he hasn't done all the best things, God still is for him. God was going to be with him, not just as he comes back, but also as he faces the reality of his past. He's going to have to face Esau, who 20 years earlier he fled in a panic because Esau was threatening to kill him. Verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." So he's basically saying, he's sending ahead, letting Esau know that he's coming back. And also kind of, in a way, he's also telling him, he said, "And I don't need any of your stuff. I got all the stuff that I need. I've got flocks. I've got servants. I don't need any of your stuff." Then Jacob gets an unsettling response. Verse 6, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Esau responds by saying, okay, he comes out to meet him with a small army in tow. Verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other, which is left, will escape. From a human perspective, we can understand why Jacob is afraid and distressed, right? You know, he doesn't have an army, and Esau is coming with an army. But Jacob doesn't actually know why Jacob is coming with this army. It's not expressed, it's not said, he just says that he is coming. And he was just met by the angels of God, reminded that God was going to do good for him, was going to treat him well. So Jacob's faith is still growing. We're going to see he's going to have a radical experience with God that's going to change him dramatically, but he's still not quite there. And so he divides his family up into two groups, and you know, it's not a lack of faith to do what is prudent based on the circumstances. So he looks at that circumstance, okay, there could be a risk here. So it made sense to split his family, split his company into two groups. But it is a lack of faith if your motivation for doing that is fear. If you're doing it because you're afraid, that's a problem. We ought to, whenever we do something like what Jacob does here, it ought to be because that's the right thing to do, not because I'm afraid of what might happen. You know, trusting God doesn't mean we don't prepare for the potential danger. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's wise. When a wise man looks ahead and sees danger, he chooses to avoid it. He does something about it. But to do it out of fear, that's not good. And brothers and sisters, we're living in a time where there are aspects of our culture, elements of our culture, who are their goal is to instill fear. They're trying to make us afraid. The church is one of those places. They're trying to make the church afraid to be the church. They're trying to make it so that, you know, that you know, the one of the great fears now with the whole Equality Act is, oh, you know, if you don't you know, play by their rules, you could lose your, you know, 401, 501c3, you know, tax thing. Okay. I'm gonna serve Jesus. You know, I'm gonna obey God. I'm gonna do what His Word tells me to do. If you want to take something away from me, I'm not gonna be afraid of that. And brothers and sisters, there are churches all around us who will bow down to that fear, and they will stop being faithful to God. And I'm gonna tell you, standing up here in front of everybody, live on the internet, recorded for everyone to see for all time, I'm not doing that. We're not doing that. As long as we are here, we're going to be faithful to God, no matter what that means. Now, we're not going to stand up and be dumb and, you know, do what some people are doing out there and, you know, thumb our nose at, you know, those kinds of things. But we're going to be faithful to God. And I think that's what God would call us. And if we do that, He's going to take care of us. You know, He's been taking care of His church for a long time. You know that, right? That's not going to stop. He's not going to stop taking care of His church. Okay, sorry, that was a little soapbox. Verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. For those that like these kinds of things, this is the longest prayer recorded in the book of Genesis. It's also the first time that we see Jacob praying and asking for God for anything. So it's kind of an interesting thing here. But he reminds, one of the things I think that's a really good model or pattern here in some respects, is it reminds God of his promises and character. When you pray, that's a great thing to do. Remind God of his promises and his character. You know why that's a good thing to do? Because who else is reminded of it when you do that? You're reminding yourself. God, this is what you said. Oh, God loves it when we pray his word back to him. He loves it when we pray truth to him, because it's an evidence of our faith. Now, the reality is that Jacob's prayer is not a prayer of confidence, but of desperation. He had everything he needed to be confident that God was going to take care of him. He had the literal. He had a vision. He had the direct word of God. He had all kinds of reasons why he should just believe that God was going to take care of him. And yet, he didn't as well as he should. But he prayed, and that's a great start. Warren Wiersbe said, one of his more famous sayings, "The will of God will never lead us where the power of God can't protect us and provide for us." If God says go, you got to know that God's going with you. What was God's will for Jacob? To come back. To come back and to face his brother. That was the will of God, to come back and face his brother. The brother he had deceived and taken so much from. Verse 13, Jacob has an idea in the middle of the night. So he lodged there that same night and took what he had to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Total of 580 animals, a gift fit for a king. This huge gift that he sends out to his brother, which means if he's given that much to his brother Esau, who knows how much that he actually has? A lot. So he has this scheme that he comes up with to increase the impact of the gift. Verse 16. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." It means that, the sheep are going to go first, and then the camels and the donkeys, whatever, and there's going to be this gap in between them as they go. And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the servant went on, the present went on, over before him, slow down, and he himself lodged that night in the camp. So these successive waves of the gift, all meant to appease his brother, to basically, in his mind, after 20 years, I don't know if he's still angry, he's coming with an army, maybe he's still mad, maybe he still wants to kill me, so, maybe this great gift will appease him. Jacob still can't sleep, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, who are also his wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok, and he took them, he sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So it appears that he has this selfless act. He sends all of his stuff over, which basically leaves him alone. Leaves him all alone, which puts him in the position for the next section of this text. It puts him in this place so that he can have this radical experience with God. Alone in the dark, in a strange place. And if you try to put yourself, you always try to put yourself in the story. What's Jacob thinking? Okay, I left Laban's place, and he told me, we set up a monument, and Laban said, do not cross this point. Don't come back, he's telling him. So he can't go back, and he's a little afraid about going forward because Esau is coming with 400 men. He's stuck in this place. What do I do now? Where do I go now? And then, as he's sitting there around the fire, some guy walks out of the darkness. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. You know, every now and then you come to something in Scripture and you think, what? Martin Luther refers to this as one of the most obscure texts in all of the Old Testament, right here. Why are they wrestling? I mean, I think about these things. Okay, how strange would that be? Some guy walks up and says, hey, want to wrestle? It's the middle of the night. And remember, Jacob's not a young dude. He's an old guy. You know, who initiated it? Who is this guy that walks out of the darkness? Well, the capitalization of the word man gives us a clue. Verse 25. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, when he, the man, saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So they're wrestling for hours, and Jacob doesn't give in. And the man simply touches Jacob's hip, just touches it, and puts it out of joint. Not just out of joint, but out of joint to the point where it never recovers. It crippled him. He limped for the rest of his life, the Bible tells us. Jacob still isn't letting go. Verse 26. And he said, let me go. He, being the man, said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Man says, let me go. Jacob appears to demand a blessing. Turn to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea 12. When was the last time I told you to go to Hosea? Nobody can remember. Probably never. We don't get to Hosea very often. Hosea 12. You can look it up in the index if you can't find it. That's okay. Something changed in Jacob. First, there's a physical change. Jacob's hip is out of joint. Now he's out of joint, but he was crippled by this experience. And he's requesting this blessing. Now, you understand, when someone requests a blessing from someone else, there is an implied sense of the other person's superiority, that person has the power to bless, which that you're acknowledging at least something about who that person is when you demand a blessing or you ask a blessing. So Hosea records the emotion of this. Hosea 12, starting in verse 2. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Jacob goes from wrestling with God, with wrestling with this man, to not demanding, but pleading for a blessing. This man that Jacob wrestled with is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus showed up and wrestled with him. That doesn't give us a lot of explanation of why it happened this way. There's no other place in Scripture where we see anything even remotely like this. And so it's a very odd and peculiar sort of a thing. Turn back to Genesis 32. Jesus showed up all throughout the Old Testament, especially in books like Genesis, Joshua, he shows up, and others. Verse 27. So he, the man, Jesus, said to him, Jacob, what is your name? Not that he didn't really actually know it. He said, Jacob. Jacob, the idea of Jacob means heel catcher. The idea implies his character and nature which is a schemer and conniver. And so what Jesus is doing here, that he comes begging for a blessing, but rather than getting a blessing, he is made to admit his weakness, his personality, his character. And remember, up to this point, Jacob has been pretty self-sufficient. He has the promises of God, but he has always acted and behaved as if he had to be the one that fulfilled God's promises. That God needed his help, basically. So as the man, Jesus wrestles with Jacob, his goal is to get him to yield. To get him to yield. Jacob wouldn't yield. And so with a touch, Jesus broke his strength. I know many of you are very strong, you guys. Very strong. Look at Ryan down here. Like, very strong. But not just physically, emotionally, spiritually. You just think you're, strong. And that's typical of men. Men do typically think they're strong. But we're never as strong as God. We can never win a wrestling match with God. He wrestled with Jacob to get him to yield. Now, Jacob immediately recognized him as the Lord at that point. At that point, he recognizes something has changed, that he acknowledges who this person is. And the Lord then responds by changing his name. By acknowledging the change that took place in Jacob, he changes his name. Verse 28. And he, Jesus, said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob is about to enter the promised land. This is such an important point. Jacob he left the promised land. God says, "I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to bring you back." And as he's getting ready to come back, God didn't want him to enter, come back into the promised land as Jacob. Didn't want him to come back the same way that he left. He wanted him to be different. He had to make a change in his heart. Israel means wrestles with God, or God strives, different ways of interpreting it. God had made promises to Jacob. And those promises were to be appropriated by faith and obedience. Now, some of them are absolutes and they're unilateral, but some are involve our faith and obedience. As Christians, we have been promised things, lots of things. One of them, John 10:10, "I have come they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." God promised us a good life now. Did you know that? Now we do have eternal life. That's pretty good too, right? Anybody cool about eternal life? I like the idea of eternal life. Not just eternal life in heaven with God, in the perfection of heaven, in the absence of everything that is imperfect. I like that idea. But I also like the idea of a good life now. Now, the problem is few people actually enter into the abundant life, because something needs to change in them before they can live it, before they can appropriate the good life. God, just as God would not let Jacob into the promised land without a change taking place in his heart, same thing is true about the abundant life that Jesus promised us. There has to be a change in our heart to actually live that life. Jacob was called to face the fact that he was a conniver, that he was a schemer, that he was always trying to find the way that he could get ahead, dependent upon his own abilities. He's self-sufficient, self-everything. Listen, you cannot enter God's abundant life self-sufficiently. It doesn't work. The only way we can do it is to be dependent upon God. And the more dependent we become upon God, the better. Now, as a man, it's something I always struggle with, the idea that I have to be dependent upon God. Wait a minute, I've always taken care of myself. Really? Yeah, really. That's what I thought. But the more I realized, no, God takes care of me. He's always taken care of me. I can go back to literal times of my life before Christ and remember God did something, because it had to be him, because there was no way I did it. If you think that you can live this life self-sufficiently and experience the abundant life that Jesus promised, you're going to be disappointed. God crippled Jacob to remind him. This is so vital for us that you got to remember that for the rest of Jacob's life, it's going to say that, for the rest of life, he limped. Every time he stood up, every time he tried to walk after that, he's going to remember, oh, I wrestled with God, and he kicked my butt, basically. Can I say butt? I can say whatever I want. I've got the microphone. No, that's not true. Yeah, from this time on, we're going to see a change in Jacob. He's not perfect. No one is. But we see his change taking place. He's much more spiritual, much more focused on God dependence, because he's reminded about it every time. Like I said, every time he stood up, every time he tried to walk, he would be reminded of the fact that he wrestled with God and lost. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" Another interesting phrase. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face." He recognizes who he's talking to. He's talking to God. "And my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. So Jacob has this radical encounter with God, sees God face to face in the person of Jesus Christ. It changes him. Again, you cannot have a true encounter with God without it changing you. If it doesn't change you, then it may not have been a true encounter with God. That's why I always get kind of weirded out by some of these rah-rah, you know, spiritual things that go on around. You see people getting all excited about something that happened, but, you know, everybody's focused on the thing and not on God. Anytime something spiritual happens, it ought to bring us right into the very presence of God, face to face with the Savior of our soul, Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, it's probably not a true spiritual experience. It could be a spiritual experience, but it's not a God experience. You know, there's other spirits in the world, and they sometimes try to get our attention. Every encounter with God will change you. And it will change you for his glory and your good. So what then should we desire? An encounter with God. When? As often as we possibly can, right? I mean, shouldn't that be our desire? I want to experience God. When? Now. Right now. Exactly, right now. I want to experience him when I'm in church. I want to experience him when I'm in prayer. I want to experience him when I'm in the Word. I want to experience him when I'm filling up my gas tank. I want to experience him every single moment of every single day. And I believe we can. Now, reality is we get caught up in other stuff, other aspects of life, but we can experience God more and more. And every experience will change us. Moses, as he writes this, or is inspired to write it, then leaves a little bit of a commentary, verse 32. "Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." Jacob wrestled with God. More accurately, God wrestled with Jacob. Came to him before entering the promised land. Israel was to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God's chosen people, a people created for the purpose of glorifying God and blessing the nations. Jacob wasn't ready for that. He wasn't ready for that role. And so God came to wrestle with him, to prepare him. Reality, what we have to remember is that if God had not done this, Jacob would have returned to Canaan and lived just the same way he had in Paddan Aram. He would have been the same guy. He would still have been a schemer and a conniver. And God was looking for something different. You know, many people have the same problem as Jacob. I'm sure none of you, but those other people. They believe God. They believe that Jesus came to save them and to give them an abundant life. But then they try to live that life the same way they did before. You know what God says to that? Oh, no, you won't. He won't let you. You may try to do what comes natural to you, but God doesn't want us to do what's natural. God is preparing us for the abundant life with everything that happens in our lives. And if necessary, he'll wrestle with you. Many of you know I have a grandson, 3-year-old grandson, Harvey. Liam's my other grandson. He's 6. You know, we wrestle sometimes. You know, he's 3 years old. I let him wrestle with me. But at any moment, I could pin him, and I'm going to take advantage of it right now because, you know, he's going to be a big kid someday. That was Jesus' purpose with Jacob. At any point, he could have pinned him. We know that because with a touch, he put his hip out of socket. We know that he had the power to defeat Jacob without struggle. And yet, he allowed him to wrestle with him, but only to a point. His desire, Jesus' desire, God's desire, was that he would yield to him. And yield and say, I give up. He wouldn't. And so Jesus touched him and crippled him. 3 things we need to enter into the promised life. 3 things. First, yield. We must yield to God. What does that mean? That means we confess, God, you are God, and I am not. Listen, if you're a Christian, then God is your God. He expects you to let him be God in your life. Now, if you're an unbeliever, God doesn't expect that from you. God doesn't expect you to let him be God if you're an unbeliever. But if you are a believer, he expects you to let him be God. He expects you to yield to him. He doesn't want you to wrestle with him. He doesn't want you to struggle with the truths that he's trying to show you and teach you. He doesn't want you to do that. He'll tolerate it for a while. But there's a point. If you make him, he'll break something. He will break something to break your pride, to break your self-centeredness, to break your self-sufficiency, to break whatever it is you're not yielding to him. He will break something. And he can. Because your yielding to him is way more important than what you think you're going to get if you don't yield to him. Listen, if there is an area in your life that you have not yielded to God, careful. He will wrestle you for it. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. Now, do not be stiff-necked, meaning don't be stubborn. Don't resist God. Don't fight. Don't wrestle God. Don't struggle with God as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary. The idea of giving yourself over to him in an act of worship and adoration and sacrifice. Give yourself to God, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, and not your flesh, and not yourself, and not whatever else that you're serving in your heart, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Listen, you are God's people, and he expects you to let him be God. And when he comes to you and says, this needs to change in you, do you know what you need to do? Let it change. God's patient. He loves us with an unbelievable, unending, unchanging love. But if we're not changing, he will get our attention. You know that God is, he's pretty powerful, right? Anybody have an issue with that? Say, no, I don't have an issue with that. God is powerful. Created the universe and with the words of his mouth. He can touch Jacob's hip, put it out of socket. He could mess my life up. We must take a moment and examine ourselves. What am I hanging on to? What am I not letting God change? Self-sufficiency, pride, anger, arrogance, envy, jealousy, fear, resentment, whatever it is. Whatever it is. God says, I want it. I want it to change. And the wonderful thing, when God says he wants to change something, he is always right there to help us to do it. He sent the Holy Spirit, he gives us the Word of God, and he puts us around the people of God so that the things that he wants done in our lives can happen. Or some sin, lying, gossip, stealing, drugs, alcohol, pornography, immorality, adultery, whatever it might be. If something like that is in your life, God says, no, that doesn't belong there. And he'll wrestle with you. And brother says, we understand. You cannot wrestle with God and win. Yield it to him. And if you don't yield it to him, he will start breaking things. And the rest of your life will be marked by that hip out of joint. I don't know about you. I don't want to bear the scars of wrestling with God. I don't want to carry those wounds with me. Can't win. So just give it to him. Second thing, see. See the Lord for who he is. It took Jacob a while to figure out who he was wrestling with, but he did. Listen, you base your life on what you know about God, on what you believe about God. You're going to live your life based on how you believe God is, who he is, how he acts, what his behavior is, what his nature is, what his character is. You're going to base how you live on those realities. Problem, and that we all have the same problem, doesn't matter who you are, whether you've been saved for today or 100 years. I don't know anybody here has been saved for 100 years, do we? Okay. We don't know enough. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly. We, you know who wrote that, right? Paul. It says, we see dimly. Paul says, I don't even see that clearly. But then in the future, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Listen, it should be your life's passion to know Christ and to know him better and better, day by day, moment by moment, event by event. You ought to live with this hunger and thirst to know Christ better and better. I was talking with Debbie, and the topic of COVID came up because it always does with somebody throughout, you know, have any conversation, COVID's going to come up at some point. One of the symptoms of COVID is, you know, a lack of taste or a lack of smell. You know, somebody doesn't have taste or smell, you know what they don't want? They don't really care for food that much. I was thinking, hey, that might be a good way to lose some weight. The same thing is true of us, though. We can allow the stuff of life, the stuff of this world, these things that we're clinging to start to dull our taste and our smell, our desire for the things of God. And we should be striving to know Christ better and better, longing for it, making it just the passion of our lives. Never stop seeking to know Christ more, because there's always more to know. God gave us three things to help us with that: the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, you know, and the moment we yield ourselves to God the first time, we receive salvation, we are given the Holy Spirit, we're also given the Word of God, the Bible, which gives us the knowledge and understanding of who God is, how he operates in the world, and then we have the people of God, God's people, so that we can see examples and we can grow in these areas and understand how God's Spirit is operating in us and around us and how his Word is to be applied to our lives. We need all of those things. We need them all together all at the same time. And as we do that, we will get to know God better and better, and we'll see him more clearly. Third thing, change. We must change. If you want to live the abundant life, you must change. Now, who am I speaking to? The brand new Christian? No. All of us. Whether you've been saved for 50 minutes or 50 years, 50 years is more realistic, just in case you're wondering. There may be some that are that long. God wants to change you. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What Paul is saying there in that is that we are being changed a little bit at a time, from one glory to the next glory to the next glory to the next glory, the next revelation of God, the next revelation of Jesus Christ, the next revelation of the Spirit of God. Every single one of those encounters we have with God changes us, and it's not a one-time thing. And that's where some Christians get in trouble. They get to a point, and they get comfortable. I'm not as bad as Chuck, so I can rest a little while. I don't have to work so hard at it. As long as I stay ahead of Chuck, I'm good. That's not what God wants. And here's the thing. If we don't do it, then we can't live the abundant life. The abundant life is found in the glory of God, the glory and the glory and the glory, that continuing experiencing the glory of God. You cannot live the abundant life on yesterday's glory. You got to find new glory today. You got to have a new encounter with God today. You have to keep experiencing God day by day by day. And as you do that, you experience more of this life that Jesus died for, that promised us, that this life that is good and rich and full, doesn't mean it's perfect, doesn't mean it's pain-free, doesn't mean it's trial-free, but it's good. God is transforming us into the image of Christ. Why? Because that's perfection. Good is not good enough. Christian, God created you to be perfect. And you're not going to get there today or tomorrow or 20 years from now. But God will make you perfect someday. In the meantime, we are being perfected day by day, moment by moment, glory by glory. And some people believe, they wrestle with God because they believe that by yielding to God, it will move them away from the good life. That's not God. God will never move you away from the good life. He may move you away from your definition of the good life, but it's always toward the truly good life. God wants to change you so that you can live the life that Jesus died to give you. And I said, that's true whether you've been in the faith for minutes or decades. If you want the good life, a life that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows faith, you have to yield as much of your life to God as you are able. Give him as much as you can. Now, he knows you can't give it to all to him because he knows us. We are all weak. We all have our own issues. We all have our own struggles. We have little things we just won't let go of. But give him as much as you're able. Then see Jesus for who he is. And then make it your life's passion to know him better and better. And let that change that God desires in your heart, let it happen. Don't fight him. And you will live the abundant life regardless of what this world around us is doing. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, God, that you love us just exactly the way we are, and that you'll never stop loving us, even if we never change. But that's not your desire for us. Your desire for us is that we would change. Not so that we, don't get something that we think is important, but so that you can give us more, so you can give us better. And so I thank you, God, that your grace, which is amazing and abundant and never-ending, it just keeps being poured out to us every single moment, every single day. And that you love us no matter what. But Lord, as we get to know you better, we learn to experience that love more fully. your grace more richly. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to change. That even if we don't know how, even if we don't know what you're trying to change, that we would just be willing to do it. And that we would wake up every morning with a prayer of yielding ourselves to you in that day, of seeking to see your face more clearly in that day, of being open to being changed by your Holy Spirit every single day. That as we do that, Lord God, that you will change us more into the image of Christ, that we might be able to walk in the abundance that, Lord God, you promised us in your word. And Lord, I pray if there's someone listening to this or watching it or here that doesn't have a living relation with you, they are not changing, whether they think they're a Christian or not, but they're not changing, Lord. It begins by yielding ourselves to you, maybe for the very first time, and saying, Jesus, you are my Savior. Confessing your need for him to save you from your sin, repenting of those sins and turning away from them, and inviting God to come into your life to help you be what he created you to be. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone with a stronghold in their heart, that you would break through it right this very moment, that they would confess before you that they have been self-sufficient or prideful or arrogant or caught up in some sin or caught up in some false belief that is leading them away from the life that you promised them. I pray that they would acknowledge that right this very moment. I thank you, Lord God, for your people. And I pray, Lord, that as we prepare to go out of this place, that we do so with the knowledge that God, you love us. And that the changes you want in our lives are good. And they lead to good and to your glory. Lord, let us be a people that glorifies you, blesses others, and grows in faith, and does it every single day for the rest of our lives. We praise you and love you, and we give this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Awesome seeing you all today.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.